you would join me in God's precious holy word once again in the revelation of Jesus Christ in his second coming with power and great glory. And we are, after this morning, right in the middle of chapter 14 in this final snapshot of messages that I anticipated being just a few messages long or so, but silly me, as it's ended up being a little bit more than that. But that's okay, because believe it or not, and I know you believe it, because we just finished with a many year-long expositional study of this great book, but there is so much good stuff here for us, for our hearts to dwell upon, that we can be blessed by and our lives can be challenged by. And it's been my struggle, though a wonderful struggle, a wonderful problem, if you will, to try to discern what is the best and to give us right here and right now what God wants us to have in this final snapshot of studies. Now, with your Bibles open here to chapter 14, which, by the way, is a wondrous and monumental chapter, if you haven't figured that out by now, as this is a wonderful chapter, even in these five chapters of interlude that we are given in chapters 10 through 14. But we come, you'll remember, to a chapter that, in prophetic connection with the previous two, namely 12 and 13, that spoke of primarily from the vantage point of Satan or what Satan will be doing, that now we are looking at things from God's vantage point. God's vantage point, and now what God, in fact, will be doing in this day, in this tribulation day of the end, in this future day. As again, we have here in the course of this chapter three individual specific visions given from God through his powerful angel to John. The first is in verses 1 through 5. The second is in verses 6 through 13. And the third is in verses 14 through 20. And in the first vision, I love the first vision, John sees for us the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the very end of all of this horrible time of final tribulation day of the Lord judgment on the earth as we know it, as he has returned now in power and great glory, having now taken back planet Earth from the usurper, and with now all of his enemies except death, the final enemy that has been conquered and that has been put down. And here he stands on Mount Zion, the earthly Jerusalem, which he completely will restore with his 144,000 sealed, protected male Jewish saints. I call them warriors. And the vision is they are having a great time now, singing praises to God and to the Lamb, singing over the victory of Jesus Christ. And there's even a new song, you'll note in verse 3, that only these 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth and out from this tribulation day of the Lord could learn, and that they are singing. And let me just pause on this, because I know if you're like me, our minds will be seeking to remember this and understand it from when we looked at it a couple or even almost 3 years back now, which I am not too successful at that. But what does this mean? Verse 3, a new song before the throne and before the four living powerful angels and the elders that are now all there. And no man could learn that song but these 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. I think Henry Morris, a past great Bible scholar, he offers the best possible explanation to this when he says this. He says, quote, although the words of the song of the 144,000 are not recorded, it surely dwells in part, at least, on the great truth that they had been redeemed from the earth. Although, in one sense, all saved people have been redeemed from the earth, these could know the meaning of such a theme in a more profound way than others. They had been saved after the rapture at that time in history when man's greatest persecutions and God's greatest judgments were on the earth. It was at such a time that they, like Noah, Genesis 6:8, had found grace in the eyes of the Lord and had been separated from all that dwell upon the earth, Revelation 13:8. Not only had they been redeemed spiritually, but precursively, as it were, they had been redeemed from the very curse of the earth, Genesis 3:17, being protected from pain and death by the guarding seal of God, end of quote. So these 144,000, they stand with their all-sovereign Lord Christ one day on Mount Zion, and with a great heavenly chorus, harps a-harping and all, and they will praise God for his marvelous work of redemption. And some of the lyrics may even be found, and I suggest to you, in chapter 15, right across the page in my Bible, in verses 3 and 4, that serves as a preface chapter, you remember, to what's going on in heaven right before the actual unleashing of the last rapid-fire bowl judgments that will fall upon the earth, which we'll see in chapter 16. But look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So, what a great song that we've even taken words from and used in our songs today, right now, before this, if you didn't recognize it, and before this future day. And apparently, and not that they'll be the only ones singing it, which is evident here, but they will have learned it more fully, because of what they've been through. And exactly how they went through it, sealed and protected in such a way by the all-sovereign Lord God. Well, going back to the first vision, we are then given, as you well know, as there's much application here for us that we dealt with last Lord's Day evening, but we are given triumphant marks, virtues characteristically that will make up these triumphant 144,000, and that in like manner it ought to make up all of our lives as the redeemed that are living in this era on earth. Marks concerning, you remember, persevering power. Marks concerning the wondrous praise that we give to God every day. Marks of purity, marks of devoted loyalty, marks of precision, marks of purpose, and marks of perfection. It's all that which these dear saints in this future day will exemplify, and that ought to be reflected in all of our lives, the lives of those who would live triumphantly in Jesus Christ and perseveringly in Jesus Christ. A wonderful doctrine, by the way, that we'll look at in a moment. So that's the first vision. Wow, right? It's amazing. Which brought us to the second vision here in verses 6 through 13 in chapter 14, and that we dealt with this morning on what else God will be doing in this time of the end from the divine perspective now. It's a vision that involves three angels that God will most graciously use in this very end day of his righteous indignation. And right before the worst is unleashed, to give once again, what? The gospel message. With the bad news of judgment, but there is the good news with it of divine forgiveness and deliverance, that you can come and you can worship God, for all of those who will genuinely repent and who will believe. And these three angels, you remember, they appear in a rather logical, if not chronological, sequence, I believe, as with the first flying through mid-heaven with his message, and seen in verses 6 and 7, you have the everlasting gospel that is being continuously, with a loud voice, proclaimed or preached. But then it seems like, because I take it the rejection of this first angel's final gospel message and invitation is rejected, that this results in the second angel in verse 8 and his message coming, as good as done in the verbiage of the text here, of judgment. Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Yes, it's a dynamic pronouncement of severe and certain judgment. Again, a theme and an emphasis, as we looked at this morning, in the whole book of the Revelation. Look what he says, verse 8. He says, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And of course, we have predicted here in this future day and at this very end time, not just a certain falling of Antichrist's political, economic, literal city, which we'll see more of just ahead in chapter 17 and 18, but of all the dedicated dwellers of the earth that will give their total allegiance to it and to the Antichrist, as they all will fall with it. And fall, as the third angel flies through the sky proclaiming in verses 9 through 11, unto an eternal, certain damnation that will be actually carried out on their heads as the wrath of our holy God and the Lamb falls unmitigated and undiluted upon them. It is an all-sovereign wrath, beloved, that will cast them to a fiery and a literal conscience punishment and existence forever and ever, where they, along with all the rejectors from all of the ages past, they will find their ultimate end in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there they will be forever and ever, in great torment and with no rest from it, day or night. And I want you to note here at the end of the verse 10 here, it says here that they will suffer day and night in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the all-sovereign Lamb of God. You say, what's that all about? And I have to touch on this. In the presence of the holy angels and the all-sovereign Lamb of God. As isn't there scriptural passages, and I ask myself this, that speak of those being cast and punished away from God's presence? My mind went to 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction, speaking of the same hell, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Yes, as in one sense, relationally, as in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be separated away from the presence of Almighty Holy God. And yet, in another sense, God's holy, awesome wrath is actually that which will, as it were, stoke the fires of hell and eternal punishment of all the Christ rejectors of all time. Which is quite a sobering truth, to be sure, for all those who would and who will refuse to choose in their own depraved hearts and their own minds in their utter rejection to go there. But back to that statement at the end of verse 10, because this still doesn't answer our question. What does it mean in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb?
What is this about? I believe it's about adding shame and embarrassment to their suffering. As to suffer in the presence of the holy hosts of heaven is not put here, as some would suggest, to lessen the fierceness of their judgment, but to actually make it more grievous. As I want you to remember, Christians had borne the shame of public derision and opposition on earth from them. But soon, and this is the message, their antagonists will suffer before a more august gathering. Yes, unrepentant sinners will be banished from the presence of the Lord relationally, barred forever from the loving fellowship with Him that believers will enjoy for all eternity. However, they will not be away from His presence in the sense of His sovereignty, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence, even in hell. In fact, that's why I believe David wrote these words, and we see them in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." And I believe there he's talking not just to the grave, he's talking a literal hell. You see, those in hell one day, as even now, will suffer eternal punishment at the hand of God. Why? Because He is the one who is, as Matthew 10:28 puts it, as He put it there, able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And because He is holy. And hell will exhibit, even in its very makeup, His absolute perfection and holiness and wrathful character that will bring hell about. It actually, if you will, he creates the fires of eternal punishment and hell. That's quite a sobering truth. Now, just because we ended with this morning, that, and with that extra there, I couldn't help it, but that doesn't mean that this third angel's message of a sure and certain eternal divine damnation is completed. And this completes his message with this subject matter of damnation. As he has, I believe, as the text reveals in verse 12 and verse 13, which we actually looked at this and we spent some time on this when we got into it, but he has an opposite and most astounding pronouncement of, you'll notice, blessing there in verses 12 and 13 that rings out. It is a word of comfort to the truly faithful redeemed ones that are living on the earth in these final days. And it's a word of blessing that rings out in our ears as the true saints even right now. It's wonderful. Look at it, beginning verse 12 of the text. He cries out in this message, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven, John is talking here now, saying unto me, "Write, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." The phrase here, patience, in the King James Version, some of you have different translation, but it literally is hupomeno, which means to remain under. In the NASB, it's actually translated perseverance. But this introduces to us one of the most important as well as the most comforting doctrines in all of Holy Scripture. Here we have stumbled upon it. As the fact is, this message sounded, I take it, by this powerful angel dispatched by God to now give this, and even a voice from heaven that joins in to add to it in verse 13. But it expresses the truth that all those whom God has sovereignly elected and called and justified and redeemed will never lose their faith. But they will persevere in it until death. And let me tell you, and not just for these future saints, but it goes for all of us. This provides tremendous assurance, hope, and joy to every true believer in Jesus Christ. It brings an end to all fear and doubt. It also reveals that a believer's death is blessed because death ushers them where? Into the glories of heaven with their Lord. Now, some would refer to this as the doctrine of eternal security, while others would dub it as once saved, always saved teaching. And while those definitions, may I just say this, are accurate, they fall short of expressing this total truth that's found in this phrase in verse 12, the perseverance of the saints. As I want you to understand, this statement emphasizes, are you ready? The reality that God keeps all his true saints by sustaining their faith to the very end. And no matter, especially as we see in this case with these future saints, no matter what occurs. You see, beloved, and we've gone over this before, it's lovely. True saving, regenerated repentance and faith in its very essence, its nature, given us by God, is eternal and cannot be lost and it cannot be destroyed. And the persevering character of true repentance and saving faith is never more clearly and powerfully manifested and seen than in this very passage. As no group of believers ever has faced or ever will face stronger assaults on their faith than these future tribulation saints will. As this large group of believers, and we're given indication of this throughout in chapter 7 and in chapters 11 and 12, will include both Jew and Gentile alike, as these all will be saved through, again, the ministries of the two witnesses seen back in chapter 11, verses 3 through 13, as well as the 144,000 in both chapter 7, 1 through 8, and chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And these tribulation believers, not just professors, but possessors through regenerating faith, they will endure the most intense persecution in human history. It's something our Lord Jesus, you remember what he said in Matthew 24, 21. He described it as a time of great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor even will or ever will. As so terrible will the conditions be that unless, he goes on to say there in Matthew 24, 22, those days had been cut short, meaning unless God in his foreordination had put a limit on these days like he did, he says no life would have been saved. And then he says this, but for the sake of the elect, and this is beautiful, those days will be cut short. They've, in other words, been graciously given by God and this foreordained limit that he set. So God will set a definite limit on the tribulation so that his sovereign elect people who will go through this and that will come to Christ and they will be saved during this time, they will not suffer more than they can bear. And it makes me think of that great comforting passage that we often look at in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You remember what it says? It says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That's to, by the way, all God's elect people. Elect, called, justified, saved. He's promised not to give us, in his absolute faithfulness, more than we can bear, beloved. Both now and then in this future day for all of these saints. I'll tell you what, even as we look at this and even as we consider our own lives, there is no stronger evidence that true repentance and saving faith perseveres than the reality that the most tested believers in history, they will maintain their saving faith until the very end. And this passage, and this is important, will go on to tell us in just these two verses, as we could actually look at so much with this, but this is only an overview, right? But these two verses go on to tell us why these saints are or will be both now and forever so entirely blessed, and why any and all the true saints are who will and have ever lived. They are so blessed, so completely satisfied and at peace with God and before man too, even as these saints that persevered to the death and they died are and they will be because of what? Because of two things, how they lived and because of how they died. They will be blessed because of how they lived and because of how they died. Very simply put, a true persevering saint who's truly the Lord's will live, verse 12, keeping habitually, continuously, the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And though sometimes, and more than we like to think, we sin and we fail against our loving Lord, still we confess up, we pray up, and we keep on going in faithful obedience to our God and to his holy word. Isn't that true? I mean, in a nutshell, a believer who is truly the Lord's and truly saved through genuine repentance and faith, they will continue and will desire to continue on in complete obedience to their all-sovereign Lord of the church. We call it, as it was given negatively or derogatorily, like Christians in the early church were given that title, to do away with the teaching of perseverance, and that's why they say this, but it actually helps define it quite nicely. We call it lordship salvation. Did you know that was given as a derogatory title? But that's what we're talking about. And though one might waver at times, and they might become battle-scarred and wearied, like no doubt even these saints will in the future, they will keep on keeping on in faithful obedience to their Lord. Why? Because they've been truly saved, truly regenerated. As dear ones, and there's been much question about this, but there doesn't need to be. There's many professors, that is, they've made a profession of faith in Jesus, in so-called Christianity, who don't live consistent with the life of the one who professes and claims to know. And I'm not saying by this that we are now to be sinless and perfect, but to those who profess to know Jesus Christ. There's many out there like that. However, they don't have any desire. They don't have any want to. Nor does their behavior and actions and attitudes and whatnot reflect a truly redeemed child of God's and a transformed saint. But in reality, they live lives just like the rest of the world. And really, Each will know it in their own hearts if they'll just take the time to look at it, to inspect and to examine themselves. But they don't. And as you know what our Lord Jesus says, the Lord of the church, he said about these pious professors. Do you remember what he said? Over in Matthew, over just a second to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21 through 23. After he said in verse 20, notice in verse 20, he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." But he says this, beginning verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me," and these are striking, sobering words, "Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then he says, "Many will say," verse 22, "to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" Now notice his response to them in this day. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." That really tells, it explains it all, doesn't it? There is a profession, there is a claiming of Christ as Lord and Savior even, that's out there today, who has, in essence, even fooled themselves into thinking that they're saved, claiming to know Christ, even pointing to the fact that they have walked the aisle, they have been baptized, they have joined the church, they have grown up in a Christian home, they have prayed the prayer, whatever it is, but their lives are continually before God and even man, quite, and maybe even secretly to no one else but themselves, iniquitous, full of sin, sinful speech and thoughts and motives and talk and actions and whatnot. And I want you to get this mixed in with all of their piety, all of their religious efforts and whatnot. What actually makes it so deceptive to them and to others is that maybe even regularly attending church, even dare I say, opening their Bible from time to time, reading the Bible, even crying out to God in a fleeting prayer here and there, kind of like a daily vitamin maybe even for some, or what have you. But they are only professors. Not, here is the key, not possessors. That is Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Where their lives in all their desires and actions and habits and attitudes and motives and the like, they have radically changed, they have transformed, they have metamorphosized, where they now hate sin and sinful pleasure, where they love righteousness and they love godliness, where they now despise the world and they love and they embrace God's truth, where they now love the brethren and they seek to serve the Lord and them in faithful obedience in the church, where they now follow the Spirit of God and not the so prevalent spirit of Antichrist that teaches a different Jesus. Just look at 1 John, as we've done before, that will evidence real, honest-to-goodness marks of true possessors of Christ and how they will live. He puts it quite clearly. And oh, add to this, as this is the message of the book of Revelation, they will be looking for Christ's return and living purely and godly and faithful and true in light of his anytime appearance for his own, as they'll be marked as those who love his appearing, 2 Thessalonians 4:8, or 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy 4:8, and then 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that they will be converted and now waiting for the Son from heaven. So, the true saint, these true saints who showed evidence they were true saints and possessors of the Lord, no matter the cost, even unto death, they all will persevere to the end in how they lived their lives for Christ, their all-sovereign, holy Lord and Savior and Lamb of God. And they will be blessed, satisfied, makarios, in their living with Christ-likeness and set-apart holy lives for the Lord, walking in the joy of the Lord even in the worst of circumstances. And not only did their blessings, their complete satisfaction in their perseverance extend to them at the point of their living and how they lived, but this blessing, their complete satisfaction in their perseverance, came to them, or it will come to them in the future, even in their dying. In how they will die with such persevering faith, even unto death. And that's what verse 13 is all about. Look back at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Let me just read it again. It says there, "And I heard a voice from heaven," says John, "saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." So, having lived with perseverance, a true persevering faith given them by God, as it's not my faith, but a miraculous supernatural faith that He has implanted within, but these future tribulation saints, they will die with a glorious promise. And I believe that this voice from heaven that's now added to this damnation angel's, as I like to call him, proclamation and promise now to these saints, is probably that of God's voice that now takes over and it issues from heaven to His faithful ones this promised blessing. And to these saints in this future day, who many of them will inevitably, they will end up dying a martyr's death, rejecting the Antichrist and embracing the true sovereign Lamb of God with this persevering faith to the very end. They will lay down their lives. And this is the very teaching our Lord would in fact give in Matthew 10:22 at the top of your bulletins today, to His disciples as they were being sent out with the gospel, wherein going out, they would undoubtedly receive all kinds of mistreatment, all kinds of pressing in upon them, much suffering, even death. But He says there, "And you shall be hated of all men for My name's sake." And listen to this. "But he that endures to the end shall be" what? "Saved, delivered." And there, beloved, is this beautiful doctrine of the perseverance of the saints even unto death, where we aren't saved because we persevere. And that's a works-based salvation, directly against and inconsistent with the rest of the Word of God. But we persevere to the end, even if it means suffering, death, and dying, because we have been truly regenerated, born again, born anew, given new life, new birth, by sovereign free grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And here God tells those who are that when you persevere to this point, there is a promise of complete blessing, satisfaction. As going back to verse 13 of this blessed chapter 14 and what God will be doing in this end tribulation day, all the way to the end. But this voice from heaven, I believe God's, gives this promise Look at it. Verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. In other words, know this from this point on, though it was true before this promise proclamation. And then he adds, and this is incredible. Look at it. Yea, yes, says the Spirit of God, that is. As the Father, I take it, says this of the person of his Holy Spirit and about the very heart of God himself. That in your death, in your dying, that is, as a true persevering saint who perseveres to the end and is saved, my Holy Spirit ecstatically even answers with absolute earnestness and even delight and desire of having his child, his very treasured possession, home with him. He answers, yes, yes, yes. Nahi, meaning surely, assuredly, with certainty. And it's repeated, as the word saith there, interestingly, is in the present continuous tense. Yes, yes, yes. That they may rest from their labors, from their hard, arduous toils, for, because, and here's the promised blessing in their persevering to the end, their deeds, their reward follows them. Do you remember what Jesus said to all his kingdom children? In Matthew, go back with me just real quick here to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. The Sermon on the Mount. He says this in verses 10 through 12. Blessed, satisfied completely, at peace, wholeness, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your what? Reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And there's the child of God who perseveres to the end and is saved. And not because he perseveres is he saved, but because he is truly saved, he in fact will persevere. And here he's now being rewarded. Did you get that? And even as these tribulation saints in the end will be, in the face of their death and their dying, as indeed, blessed are you, are all those who die in the Lord with this persevering faith, faithful and true obedience to the very end for the Lord, even unto death. As the truth is this, for all of them, the hard, agonizing toil of this life and in this sinful world and against sinful man, it will be over. And there will be divine reward given you as well. And not to heap it up for ourselves, but to give it back unto our all sovereign, loving Lord and Savior, who in fact made it all possible. As what did Jesus say? Without me, you can do what? You can do nothing. And we will be able to give it back unto him, unto his honor, unto his glory, and unto his praise. Yes, to him be all the glory, world without end. Going back to it, and the Holy Spirit's response to the death of his child, it's actually reminiscent to me of the precious psalm in Psalm 116, verse 15, where the Lord says through the psalmist, precious, yakar, highly prized, most exquisitely valuable, even rare as the most precious of gems, in the sight of the Lord, before, in the presence of Yahweh himself, is the what? The death of his saints. As not only is the persevering saint most blessed, but God Almighty is incredibly blessed by us, by you. Your life, your testimony, which, let me remind you, he all made possible, he performed by his sovereign power and strength in you, right? As I'm reminded what Paul says in Philippians 2:13, and Emily and I were talking about this morning, for it is God who works, energeo, that means effectually, is at work in you, both to will, to desire, and to do, to carry out that desire and action of his good pleasure. It's God that's working in you effectually to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yes, it's absolutely all the Lord who gives us the strength and the power and the desire and the will and the activity, this persevering faith and faithful obedience to the very end, to carry out his all-sovereign will and way unto his honor and his glory and his praise. What a wonder. I love this text, as you can probably tell that, as we haven't gotten too far here today. But it's a worthwhile gem that we must grab hold of, that we must revel in, for those who truly know and love the Lord. As it can't get any better than that. As this is what I call, when you think about living in this fallen, sin-ridden, sin-stricken world, this is what I call a win-win. A win-win. Isn't it? The true regenerated, born-again, made-alive, persevering saint will persevere, will endure to the end, and be gloriously saved and rewarded. His hard toil, even the worst of circumstances, it will be over, and his works will follow him in reward. And this will all be to the total honor and glory and praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all on the basis of his merit, his righteousness, his awesome grace, his mercy, his power, his strength, and to his praise. How in the world then, I thought about this, can any of us, I ask myself, become puffed up over ourselves and our abilities and whatnot? And yet from time to time, oh wretched man that I am, that's where our wandering sinful disposition of our flesh goes, isn't it? May God help us as we move forward for him, that we may be, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15:58, even in the worst of times, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord and in this persevering supernatural faith that's been given us. And then he says this, knowing that our labor is not empty, worthless, vain in the Lord. And neither is our suffering, and even our death and dying. And so we are, as Paul put it in Galatians 6:9, we're not to be weary in well-doing, in persevering for the Lord, and perhaps getting nowhere. At least it seems like that sometimes. Why? Because in due season we shall reap, if what? If we faint not. That is, if we keep persevering for Christ, if we don't lose heart. It's the word here for faint, a clue. It actually means to become faint-hearted, to lose heart, to become relaxed, to become exhausted, even despondent. As well as the word for weary, ekakeo, it actually has the same idea. But I want you to know, both have attached to them the phrase may in the Greek, which means no, no. And it's really here as an emphatic double emphasis given right in a row, so that it's telling us in a double negative, no, absolutely not, may it never be. In other words, that we no not ever faint and lose heart and grow weary and become relaxed or even despondent or, dare I say, bitter at life, even bitter at the Lord. And there's something I discovered with this second phrase, faint not, here in Galatians 6, 9. And as the first phrase, not be weary, is in the present active subjunctive, which means that this is a continuous action that I am to be taking up and doing my part with. But then with this second phrase, faint not, it's in the passive participle. You know what that means? It means this, that the action of doing this, performing this, carrying this out, of not losing heart, is something I am passive in this continuous effort to do and to carry out. Isn't that good news? Meaning, as it could mean nothing else, it's our all-sovereign Lord God. And through this supernatural, persevering faith that He puts in us, who will help us not to do this, where He will enact all the power and all the strength, as I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, right? Philippians 4:13. He will enact in us all of the power and strength to not do this, to not grow weary, to not grow faint, and then to keep on abiding under the all-sovereign Lord of the church and His word and His strength and in His promises. In a word, keep persevering, Christian, for the Lord. For it's He who is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Wow, what a Lord we have to trust in and to keep moving forward in His great name, who's always in us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Well, that's the second vision of chapter 14. One more left, verses 14 through 21, to the end of this chapter, in which we discover three more powerful angels acting out their part in this end tribulation day of the Lord. And I just couldn't quickly move by this. I'm sorry, though I fully intended to do that. I really did when I started into this. But I think we all could use the challenge of this incredible promise blessing that is given to these future saints by our all-sovereign Lord to persevere to the end and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You for the blessings that we see in it, and that it explains itself, it interprets itself. And Lord, we are such a blessed people to be given understanding to have You open up its truths so wonderfully to us. We pray that we might now take those truths and that we might live them out in our lives, that we might do our part in cooperating with Your plan, knowing that it is You who is working in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. Lord, that we would realize that we have the same kind of faith that was given to Peter when our Lord said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And Lord, we thank You for that supernatural faith, repentance You've placed in us to keep on keeping on in Your name, and that there is even promised blessing that You will give to Yours as they follow in Your strength and by Your grace in the perseverance of the saints. Just bless Your people strengthen them. May they feel the joy and sense the joy of satisfaction even this week as they live perseveringly their lives according to the Word of God and according to their Savior. Even this week, we pray. Use us, Lord, to boldly put your gospel forth, that others, your elect, will come to know you, to love you as we have, and that they would follow in your train as well. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.